Well, let's pray again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a joy and a delight to come together as your people. And in this new year, I do pray that these words actually may speak into our hearts and into our minds as we think about rest this morning and where true rest can actually be found. Amen. Well, during the January series, we're just doing a little series entitled New Year's Resolutions. So last week, Louise spoke upon the fruit of the Spirit, the internal change, the character change that the Spirit of God is actually wanting to do in our lives, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And today, we're going to be looking at the topic or the issue of busyness and kind of hurry sickness and our relationship to work and also our thinking about rest. When it comes to pastoral issues, I actually think that this is one of the bigger pastoral issues that we actually face as a church. Many people got to the end of 2013, in a sense, with their tongues hanging out, feeling very tired, feeling very fatigued, feeling kind of burnt out and a little bit jaded. And so where do we, as the people of God, actually find true rest in our culture? I thought I'd actually start off by thinking about why it is that we feel so kind of frantic and so sort of hectic in modern life. And so I just jotted down some ideas, and I'm sure you'll have more to chat about after church. One of the reasons, I think, is because our jobs are insecure. Even if you actually really make it in your job, if you make it into a high position, to a manager role, you know that if there's a downturn in your company or if there's a restructure in your company or if one of those consultants actually come in, you know that even though you're a highly qualified and highly capable person, that your job is on the line. So you have to work hard to actually keep your job. Also, people entering into the workforce who may be at a sort of a lower level of pay level, well, many of them are having to work not just one job, but two jobs. And in our culture, both the husband and wife normally work in some capacity as well. Also, if you want to get ahead in your career, which we pretty much all do, that if you want to actually do well in your career, then every time you actually take a promotion, that normally means more work, doesn't it? It normally means more responsibility. So as we move along in our careers, we're increasingly actually being demanded to work harder. Also, technology is another reason, isn't it? You can now work everywhere, which means you can work anywhere, which means in a sense that work is always with you. Now, I've got a smartphone and I love my smartphone, but I realise as long as I've got my smartphone in my pocket, that there's a part of me that is actually attached to the workplace. Those emails, those messages, they're almost impossible to actually get away from. And then there's the sort of level of choice we face. Never before in the history of the world have we actually faced so many choices, where there's been so many things in front of us, good things, that we have to make a decision about whether we will do them or we will not do them. I even think about my son Liam, you know, the choices that he faces. He wants to play cricket, as he rules football, he wants to play soccer, he wants to do cross country, he wants to learn a musical instrument, he wants to go to youth group, he wants to have his mates around, and occasionally he wants to go to school. And he's got to make all these choices, and that's just my son. And I feel busy just even thinking about his life. And then there's another reason, and this is a more complex reason, but sociologists tell us that we are actually the first culture in the history of the world that defined our value and our sense of self-worth from what it is that we do, from our work. Traditionally, people would actually define their sense of self-worth and their value from the community that they lived in, from the village, from their family. But now we actually gain a sense of meaning and purpose and worth from what we do, from our careers, which means that we actually place an enormous amount of stress and pressure upon our careers to bring us satisfaction and worth in our life. And this means that we all work incredibly hard. And so how do we as Christians, how do we actually kind of live out our faith in follow Jesus in a radically different way, in a way that is actually different to our culture? Well, this is a modern problem, but there's also been an ancient problem throughout the generations, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the problem was of Sabbath living and of Sabbath rest. Both the people in the Old Testament, Jesus came up against it, and the people in the New Testament struggled with this idea of the Sabbath. Judith Schuller, who's not a Christian. She's a Jewish girl. But she writes this. She says, "In my early 20s, I rebelled against my Jewish upbringing. But then," she states, "after a while, a dark mood came over me every Saturday. By the afternoon, I would be unresponsive and remorse, tired and frustrated and restless. My leisure activities and social calendar brought me no joy and comfort. So I began dropping in by a synagogue. Suddenly, I started to understand my condition. I was suffering from a lack of Sabbath rest." Then she goes on to say that there is ample evidence that our relationship with work and activity is out of whack. And then she argues, she says, "Can I argue from a discipline which has been around for thousands of years and has kept workaholism in check? Sabbath rest." She says that our soul, that our heart needs this Sabbath rest. Now, friends, we don't think about Sabbath rest all that often, do we, as Christians? But the Sabbath is a part of the Ten Commandments. So think about that for a little while. A society that encourages overwork and overactivity is just as dangerous as a society that encourages stealing and killing and adultery and lying. Sabbath is on the same list. So rest according to the Bible is actually a really, really big deal. And what is this rest? What is this Sabbath rest? Well, it is a physical rest. It is a stopping of work. It's a rest that refers to sleep. It's a rest that refers to taking a day off. It's a rest that refers to holidays. But the Bible understanding of a Sabbath rest is much more significant and profound than that. You see, we all have this internal murmur, this internal striving, this ceaseless search for significance, this search for acceptance and this search for worth. And until that actually search is actually met at a very deep and heart level, we'll always be tired and we'll always be restless. And this is what we need rest from. We need rest from approval, whether that's approval in our work, whether it's approval from other people, whether it's an approval by the way that we actually look. We need a rest for our soul and our heart that is deep and that is long-living. So what is this Sabbath rest? I don't know if you ever watched those Rocky films, Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, Rocky 4, Rocky 5, Rocky 6. Who watched those films? You guys just don't watch any movies. Anyway, it's about this guy, this Rocky Balboa, and he's training for this big fight. And towards the end of the film, he's completely driven. He's up early in the morning. He's running the cold streets by himself. He's running up and down stairs. He's hitting the weights. He's hitting the gym and all that kind of stuff. And just moments before his fight, his girlfriend comes to him and says, why are you putting yourself through all of this? Why do you put yourself through all this turmoil, through all this pain? Why are you doing what you're doing? And Rocky responds. He says, "I just want to prove to myself and I want to prove to the world that I'm not a bum, that there's something about my life that is significance, that there's something about my life that is of worth." And friends, that is the ache and that is the search of our soul. Until we can find somebody who can say to us deep down, right in the corners of our hearts, that we're significant, that our life is of worth, then we'll always be tired. We'll always be restless. So if that is our search and if that is our need for rest, where can this rest be found? Well, turn to your Bibles and we'll look at this passage in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus gets into an argument with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. And in verse 3, he replies to them. He says, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." So David takes an incident found in 1 Samuel chapter 21 when David is running away for his life, and he enters into the tabernacle and he comes across this showbread which was meant to be used in worship and only the priests could touch it or eat it. But he takes some of it and he gives it to his friends. And Jesus highlights that David was actually never condemned for doing this. And Jesus wants the Pharisees, and he wants you and I to think about the implications of this event. So let's do that. Let's think about that. If the Sabbath and the worship preparations and the laws around the Sabbath, if they can be so easily set aside, then what about the other laws? Is it okay for us to steal and commit adultery? Is it okay for us to lie and worship other idols? Well, no. Jesus says that he hasn't come to remove any of these laws, and he hasn't come to remove the Sabbath. Yet constantly, Jesus seems to be a breaker of the Sabbath. He does eat on the Sabbath. He works on the Sabbath. He performs miracles on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are quite within their right to say, well, what are you doing, Jesus? How can you do that? But Jesus wants us to think about what the Sabbath is and what the Sabbath points us to. You see, the Sabbath was only ever a signpost. It was only ever a marker. It was only ever something that actually pointed people in a certain direction. The Sabbath was about rest, but it pointed people to what would come to be a true rest, a rest for our soul. In verse 5, Jesus says the most amazing thing. He said to them, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And friends, if you understand what Jesus is saying, this is a staggering comment. You know, when you've got friends or you've got family members, and you know there's a certain topics or issues that you never actually bring up around them, because you know if you do mention those things, there's just going to be an argument, so you don't go near them. Well, Jesus knows what he's doing here. He's picking a fight with the Pharisees. And I hope you can see that he's actually picking a fight with you and me. He has the audacity to say that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one that the Sabbath is pointing to. I'm the one who actually can give you deep rest for your soul. I'm the Lord of all rest. And friends, that means two things. Firstly, if you actually want to find deep rest for your soul, then you've got to go to Jesus. And secondly, if you don't experience deep rest of your soul, if there's kind of a restlessness in your heart, it means that there's something about Jesus, there's a part about his teaching and his life that you haven't actually understood yet. You haven't actually understood the rest that he actually offers you. So what is this rest? Well, if we turn in our Bibles and go right back to the beginning of the Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 31 it says, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And so what does that mean when God rested? You know, was God physically tired? Did God need to have a day off? Did he need to have a little bit of a nana nap? Well, no, that's not the case, is it? What does it mean when God actually rested? Because God's rest and our rest, there's a link there. Well, if you read the creation account, something really good happens. Something really cool happens. Every time God creates something, he pauses and he steps back and he looks at what he created and he looks at it and he says, oh, you know, that's good. That's very good. I like that. He creates the ocean and the land and he looks at it and says, that's wonderful. That's brilliant. He creates us and he says, oh, that's very good. And then he gets at the end of all creation and he steps back and he pauses and he says, this is very good. This is complete. There's nothing more to do. And so I can rest. And friends, that is what rest is in the Bible. It's being completely satisfied with what has been done. It's looking at your work and saying, well, there's no more work to do because it's all been done. I'm satisfied. I don't need to keep striving. I don't need to keep working because it's all been done. Which is very different from the work that I do. Most of you know that I used to be a carpenter, and at our house, Jill and I have been doing a little bit of a renovation. We've been taking our kitchen from upstairs downstairs. And so it's all secondhand, and we're dealing with a room that's kind of all out of whack. And when I go into our kitchen, I can't say, like God, when he creates things, I can't look at our kitchen, and I can't say, oh, that's very good. I can't say it's complete, because it's not. There's a whole heap of things that need to be done. And in a sense, every time I go into the kitchen, there's no rest for me because I look at what has been done and it's incomplete and it's not perfect. But God says that there is a rest that is perfect and that is complete, and you can experience it and I can experience it. Our second passage is found in Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews is talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and then suddenly he talks about a Sabbath rest in verse 9. He says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his." So what does that mean? Well, the Bible actually has a whole heap of images of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And to be a follower of Jesus is a multifaceted experience. And here we are told that to be a Christian is to enter into God's rests. We are told that through Jesus, we can look at our lives and our lives can be absolutely finished. We can look at our lives and there can be satisfaction. There can be a deep rest for our souls. We can look at our lives and know that our life has significance and has worth. But how can we do that? I mean, I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, I look at my life in the same way that I look at my kitchen. There are a whole heap of cracks. There are a whole heap of things that need to be improved. There are a whole heap of things that need to be done. How can I possibly look at my life and say it's complete, it's perfect, and it's finished? And this is our struggle, isn't it? Rocky Balboa's struggle is our struggle as well. I want to prove to the world and to myself that I'm not a bum, that I'm not worthless, that I'm not hopeless. But actually, the more I look at my life, the more I realize that there are many parts of my life that are exactly like that. And every human being does this, don't they? A religious person does this. They try to feel good about themselves by being good, by obeying the law, by reading the Bible, by praying, by going to church. They say, if we do these things, then I'll be accepted by God. And a non-Christian does this as well too, don't they? They say, well, my life will be complete if I get that career, or if I marry that person, or if I have the right body. If I do these things, then I'll be satisfied within myself and the world will also accept me. But friends, this is a striving, this is a yearning that will actually never be finished. You'll never be able to get to a point in your life and say it's finished, it's good, it's complete. But the writer of the Hebrews says there is a rest. There's a rest from our own striving and our working, and it's actually a rest that is actually found through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus says everybody is trying to find significance and worth through something or somebody. Everybody's trying to gain an identity through something or someone. Everybody's trying to get satisfaction through something or someone. But Jesus says, if you only make me, if you make me the meaning and the purpose of your life, if you make me the one that you seek your identity through, then you actually can find rest. How is that possible? Well, look at our passage again. In verse 5, Jesus claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And in verse 11, the Pharisees get really angry with Jesus about making this claim. And they begin to argue about amongst themselves, what are we going to do to Jesus? How are we going to get rid of him? And we know how they get rid of him, don't we? If you go to the end of Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 11, they kill him. And then Jesus, who is dying in agony on the cross, wreathed in pain and suffering, what does he cry out just moments before he dies? He says, it's finished. He says, it's done. It's complete. And it's perfect. And there is no more work to do. And friends, this is what it actually means to be a Christian. It means that we actually seek to find the true rest for our soul in Jesus' work for us on the cross. We say to God, accept me not on the basis of my own striving, not on the basis of my own achievements, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for me. And because Jesus died on the cross for me, the only eyes that actually matter in the world, in the universe, the only eyes that I actually should be seeking acceptance from are the eyes of God.
And God looks at me through the works of Jesus and says, it's complete. It is finished. It is done. God actually looks at me through Jesus and he says, you're perfect. You're without stain. You're without blemish. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my child. You're part of my family. You're completely forgiven. I love you right down to the very core of your being. And friends, until you understand that God actually sees you this way, until you actually experience the grace of God actually coming into your life, deep down into the recesses of your soul this way, you'll always be searching, you'll always be striving, you'll always be working, you'll always be trying to find worth and identity and purpose in all other places, except in the one place that it actually can be found. This rest, this Sabbath rest, is the rest of knowing Christ. Another film, Chariots of Fire. Surely somebody's seen Chariots of Fire. Put up your hand. Oh, there you go. I finally found a film. Good stuff. It was about 30 years ago, wasn't it? Chariots of Fire, about two. It's really a film about the Sabbath, actually. It's a film about two people, Harold Abraham and Eric Liddell. Harold Abraham is this Jewish guy. He's a runner. Really, he's actually probably one of the first professional athletes. He's a guy who hires a professional coach, and he's training for the 100-meter dash, the blue ribbon event of the Olympic Games. And like Rocky, he's absolutely driven. He's completely focused. And there's a telling moment in the film just before he actually goes out and races in this 100-meter race. His good friend comes to him and he says to him, are you all right, Harold? And Harold's actually got fear in his eyes. He says, I have 10 seconds in which to prove the reason for my existence. I have 10 seconds in which to prove the reason for my existence. You see, for Harold Abraham, winning the 100-meter final in the Paris Olympic Games was everything. What defined him, it's what gave him his sense of worth. Yet he goes on to win that race, but he has no rest. He has no deep satisfaction for his soul. Eric Liddell, the other athlete in this film, he's a Christian. He says, when I run for the pleasure, or I experience the pleasure of God. Notice he says, I don't run in order to earn God's pleasure. I just experience God's pleasure. It's an act of worship. And he doesn't run in the 100-meter dash because it's held on a Sunday, and that goes against his beliefs about what a Christian should and shouldn't do on a Sunday. He does go on to win an Olympic event, but even if he didn't, you know that Eric has true rest and true satisfaction for his soul because his identity is actually found in Christ. Here are two men, two ways to live life. One way is to find worth and satisfaction through achievement, through striving, through working, through doing your own things, and there is no rest to be found there. The other man seeks to find rest through Christ. And it doesn't matter actually what happens to him in his life. He has that and it cannot be taken away from him. And friends, I guess that's what I'm asking you this morning. Do you experience Jesus in this way where he's the true rest of your soul? Later on, the next Sabbath, I think it is, Jesus goes into the synagogue and there's a man with a crumpled up hand. And he actually heals this man. This man's hand is actually healed. And this is what a Jesus Sabbath rest would actually do to our lives. It'll take broken and shriveled, flaky and fallen, broken people like you and like me, and it will bring us to life, and it will make us whole. So this year, I pray that whatever actually happens in this year, the good, the bad, the hard, the difficult, the busy, the not busy, I pray that you will actually know rest by placing your identity in Christ. Let's pray. Just want to give you an opportunity to speak to God about what he's been speaking to you about this morning.
Heavenly Father, I do thank you that in the midst of life, in the midst of modern, the busyness of our culture, in the demands of our families, in the busyness of our work life, I do thank you that in the midst of all of that, that we can have peace and that we can have true rest, which is found in your Son, Jesus. Father, allow him to be the Lord of the Sabbath in our lives. Allow him to be the one who actually guides and directs our lives, who gives our lives a sense of worth and identity and purpose. And may we live for him this year. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.